Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. As you heard, Highland Trek was awesome. We had a great time. The pictures should be on the website any day now or any week. It was a great time. I know that we went out there to be alone, to have some solitude with one another. And we definitely could not escape, and I've said this so many times, we could not escape the presence of God. It was a great opportunity to get to know each other, but it was an even better opportunity to see just how much our God is active in this world, and to hear of all of the praise and all of the worship that takes place out in a place like that without us even being there. In the Bible, the Psalms tell us of the trees and the streams and just the wind worshiping God. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you get out there and you hear all of that taking place. And the only excuse that we can give is that the creation that God has provided us is always worshiping Him and always lifting up praises to Him and the noise that is made and the sounds of His nature. And it was so great to be out there and to get to know each other. But it was equally great to get back home and to get cleaned up and to not smell like that anymore. The funny thing, you know, Wes and I and Hyatt all shared a tent, and we're not sure whose they were, but somebody's feet smelled really bad. And we would get in there to go to bed, and it was the melting pot of feet that was interesting. But you know, it's really a humbling experience to be out there and to go and, you know, and I've been camping my whole life, and I've been, you know, doing stuff like that, and it's neat, you know, it's kind of what Bill even talked about this morning, to, you know, just the comfort level of knowing that Wes was with us. And the humbling thing for me is that I've been doing this my whole life, and people, you know, that were on this trip, they would, we'd be doing something or experiencing something, and then we'd get back and talk about, man, I was so glad Wes was there because I really felt safe. And I thought, you know, I'm right here. I can hear you. But I am not so proud as to be able to say, but, you know, I'm not. My pride will allow me to say I was proud that Wes was there also, because I slept a little bit better knowing that we had, you know, we prayed before we left, and everybody was worried about the bears, but we brought our own bear out in the woods with us, and Wes had our back, and Wes had our front and our sides, and we were proud of that. But we took our own bear, and we had a little cub out there with us, and you'll see from the pictures, my son Hyatt, in whom I am well pleased, stepped every step of the way, carrying his own pack, 15 and a half some odd miles with those big kids, and he complained less than some of them, and more than others, but we had a great time, and it was just great to get to know Michael, and it was great to get to know Michael and Slayton, but more so Michael than Slayton, but, you know, that's just because he's a kid. It was great to get to know them, and to just lean on each other, and that was an experience. Well, as you know, we're still in our Biggest Loser series, and we've got today and two more, and we will be through. So if you are still struggling with shedding the weight of sin and getting fit for the kingdom, you have what is called the last chance workout. And it's on the way, and it's the hardest day of the week for those on the Biggest Loser Ranch. And if you've never seen the show, you'll know what I'm talking about in 2 weeks, because the last chance workout is the day that you just put everything you've learned and all of the hard work, you just pile it all into one day to really get the biggest of, effect and the greatest benefit. And so today, next week, and the week after next, just be preparing your minds for that last chance workout, because it's coming and it's a doozy. But as we, I turn this thing on and I'm not, you're doing it. Okay, I'm putting that away now. We're still going to have, we got to have some more training on how to use that, because it's not working. So, you know, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is where we, is our text verse, and it's where we start from every week, and it's where we're going, it's where we're going to, and I hope that we're committing this to memory. But therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud, a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us shed every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And I hope that more than anything, that this sermon series and this verse, it will inspire us to do just that, to run that race. To run the race that God has set before us. And one of the things that I want to point out, and as I grab a little bit out of this verse every week, and I hope that you're noticing that, is that running this race is what we should be doing. We shouldn't be walking this race. We shouldn't be, you know, crawling this race. But we should be running this race. You know, he gives us that word for a very specific and a very mean, you know, purposeful meaning. And the idea of running is the best that we can do. Now others might not be able to run as fast as you can run, and might not be able to go, you know, the same distance. But that the idea of running is the best that we can do, is the fastest that I can go. You know, when we're working out or you know, if we're going for a jog or we're going to do, you know, to get on the treadmill, you get more benefit and you experience more if you run. If you walk, you might get where you're going, but you'll get there slower. You won't get as much benefit, but the idea that we get here is to do the best that we can. It isn't good enough for us to just think that I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. That might be how we start. But the goal for each one of us in this series especially is to inspire us to run that race. To do better than we did yesterday. To get faster than we were last week. And to see more and experience more of this life that God has planned for us than ever before. And to run, to push ourselves, to really push ourselves. In Matthew 12, 43 through 45, we read, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation." We're talking about time to hit the gym. That not is not good enough for us to just stop doing stuff. And we have to replace the bad with something good. It isn't enough for us just to try to not think about bad things or to not do things that are contrary to the will of God. Because as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, the more we try not to think about those things, we find that that's exactly what we think about. And the more that we try not to do those things, that is what we find occupying our mind. And we find ourselves in a situation where we can't. We just can't help ourselves. But when we replace the bad with something good, when we fill our house, and any time that you hear the word, you know, the term house used by Jesus, and he's talking about the condition of someone or the efforts of someone in building a house, he's talking about our spiritual lives, and we should fill our spiritual experience, our spiritual lives with something good, so that there is no place for those bad things, those sin that so easily hinder us. So we have to learn what the exercises are to build spiritual muscle. And we've talked about the inward disciplines. And remember those that control who we are. And we've talked about the outward disciplines, those things that control what we do. And this morning, we're going to talk about the corporate disciplines. When we put all of those things together, the inward disciplines that control who we are and the outward things that control what we do. And then we bring those all together in the body of Christ to the corporate disciplines that help us as a body more than anything build spiritual muscle. Because if you wonder, what is it that helps me along this race? What is it that's going to be my support system? What's going to be my challenge? What's going to hold me accountable? If you ever wonder, what is it that's going to help you to do these exercises? Just look around this room. Because this is our support system. These are our accountability partners. And if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to put on spiritual muscle that will burn away all of those things that hinder us, it's important for us to corporately, as a body, exercise together and experience what God has in store for us. So the first thing, the first corporate discipline that we're going to look at this morning is the discipline of confession. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, that kind of sounds like a personal thing. You know, confession is real personal, but the discipline of confession is something that goes beyond the personal experience, and it's something that we should, as a body, be experiencing together. You see, the only thing that hinders us in confessing who we are and confessing our fallenness, the only thing that hinders us is our understanding of God. The only thing that keeps us from being open and honest is a misplaced fear. Because you see, at the heart of God is the desire to give and to forgive. At the very center of our God's heart is the desire to forgive us of the things that separate us from Him. Is the very desire to give us mercy and compassion, to give us a Savior and a safe place. Forgiveness was the purpose of the cross. Love is the reason, and confession is our need for the freedom to experience that. You see, when we understand the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ, the purpose of that cross was to forgive all of our iniquity, all of the sinfulness and all of the things that separate us and all of the things that hinder us. When we understand that that is the purpose and love is the reason that God was not satisfied with just leaving us out there separated and alone, that His love for us, it just empowered Him and drew Him to that place. We're free to confess our need for that. We're free to confess what separates us from Him. In Psalm 38 and 18, we read David's heart as he approaches God, and he says with all confidence, he says with all ability and all desire to be forgiven. In Psalm 38, he said, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." You see, in that one verse, we have an insight or a window into the heart of a man whose heart sought God more than anybody else. And he said, "I am troubled by my sin." When he's troubled, he confesses that to God. And as a support mechanism, as the body of Christ, it's important for us. It's pivotal for us to be able to confess that to one another, to bring those things that we want so desperately to hide. You see, in James 5 and 16, it says that when we confess one to another, then we are forgiven. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me, because I want to look at this scripture. And you know, it's not a condition that God is placing on our confession, on our forgiveness. He isn't saying in order to be forgiven of your sin, you need to confess things to each other. But if we look in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I will come back there. I'm just so you understand what the scripture is talking about. Therefore is a reason. He's saying there's something that comes before that. Therefore, because of the reality, what is before that? What's the reality he's talking about before that? He's saying, is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. The reality of our confession should always be drenched and bathed and just submerged in the idea, the reality of forgiveness. See, the fact of our confession should always be understood through the lens of forgiveness. What does that do for us? Confession heals us, doesn't it? It heals our soul and our heart. David said, my sin troubled me, so I confess my iniquity before you. Because when we, as a body, confess to one another our fallenness, when we speak about the iniquity that troubles us, we no longer have to hide those things. We no longer have to worry if people find out about those things. We no longer have to work so hard to conceal who we really are. And all the other disciplines come into play. We don't have to hide so much. When we confess, we are truly healed. Because of forgiveness, confess. Be open and honest. Be free to experience the love and compassion of God. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about why we should do this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. You know why confession is such an important corporate discipline? Because it's for us. It's for our experience. It heals us. It allows us to accept forgiveness. And confession will happen. When we accept God's forgiveness, when we accept that He went to the cross to heal all of our sins, past, present, and future, when we truly accept not only that happened, but that we need that to happen. That's so important for us to grasp. Not only did that take place, but we need it to take place. That heals us. Confession isn't for God, it is for us. It's so that we can live open and honest, unencumbered, and not hiding, but we can be truly who we are, free and forgiven. And confession leads to the next discipline, the next exercise that is so important for us to experience corporately, and that is worship. Because really, worship never happens until we are truly free to experience God. See, worship is the human response to the divine initiative. In John 4 and 23, we have an episode of Jesus talking to this woman at the well who has so much to hide and so many sins and such a background that she she's not accepted by everyone else. And Jesus says to this woman, you know, the worshipers that the Lord seeks are those who worship in spirit and in truth. For years, the church has locked on to the last part of that scripture. Got to worship in spirit and truth. Then we locked on to the last word there. You got to worship in truth. You know what really inspires worship? It's what he says before he really even gets to any of that stuff. Worshippers that the Father seeks. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but for me, I get very excited about things in the Bible that I read where God is seeking me. I mean, because I desire to worship. I really do. And I want to worship in spirit, and I want to worship in truth. I want to do those things. I want my worship to be as right as possible. I want it to be as free as possible. I want it to be as real as possible. I want those things. But what enables that is the understanding that the Father seeks me in that. And that He's looking for me. He's pursuing me in my desire to worship Him. You see, it's that initiative. It's that starting place when God is pursuing me that really draws worship, that draws praise and adoration, to understand that the Father seeks me. And my worship then is a response to the overtures of love that God offers. You see, when I understand that at the heart of the Father is the desire to forgive, at the heart of the Father is just this reckless pursuit of His creation. And worship is my response to that. And we get locked into the forms and the rituals. It's not long before we experience the reality that forms and rituals do not produce worship. Neither does the denial or the disuse of forms and rituals. But worship only happens when spirit touches spirit. When our spirit touches the Holy Spirit of God. And A.W. Tozer writes that the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are wholly unworthy of Him. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. We desperately need to see God. As a body of Christ, as a corporate group of individuals who are collectively trying to experience God, we desperately need to see Him. We need to have those Isaiah 6 moments where we see God high and lifted up. It doesn't take long to get through that chapter when you see that worship, true spiritual worship, takes place in the heart of Isaiah, not because he was instructed on how to do it, not because he was given a blueprint of what it should look like, but true worship happened because his spirit touched the Spirit of God. He saw God high and lifted up, and worship was the natural reaction to that. And as a body, as a group, we should strive for that exercise to take place. The third thing that I want to look at this morning, the third corporate discipline, the third corporate exercise that burns away the sin that so easily hinders us, and it builds the spiritual muscle that fills up our house, and it does not allow for anything unspiritual to enter, and that is guidance. Guidance is, and it's another one of those that you think, well, that's kind of a personal thing. The guidance that God gives me is a personal experience. But more than anything, personal guidance must lead to and give way to corporate guidance. It must lead to and give way to the guidance of the body in general. Because more than anything, this is the statement, this is the acknowledgement that Christ is within us. He is living and moving and breathing in this body of people. This, more than anything, will draw those who are outside of the body into the body as they see us moving in unison and in unity. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's the. And then he goes on in that chapter to say that the Word, the expression, the idea, all of those things, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, breathed among us, experienced this life among us. More than anything, to guide us, to show us what it looks like to live a life totally dependent on God, to guide us through all of the heartaches, and to guide us through all of the confusions and all of the doubts, and to guide us through all of the times when we wish that things would be different, and we would pray to God to say, Lord, if there's any way for this to turn out a different way, please let that happen. But to guide us in saying, but not my will, but your will be done. And there's no other place that we see that more clearly than in the body, where we are called. Remember the discipline of submission, where we're called to submit to one another. And even though we might feel very strongly that there is a way that I should be going, when the body is saying this is the direction that we need, then we submit to that and adhere to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the corporate body. And when we put the good of the group over the good of the individual, people take note of that. Why do you do the things that you do as it pertains to that church? Well, let me explain to you what unity in Christ is all about. Personal guidance must lead to and give way to corporate guidance. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, we'll read about what God had in mind, the guidance that he gives to each one of us as it pertains to the body. He said that it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, not the man of God, not the individual of God, because if he was speaking individually, there was ways for him to speak about an individual. But he said that to prepare God's collective people, the group, the corporate assembly, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. It's only in corporate guidance, when as a body we submit, as an individual we submit to the body and go in the direction that God wants us to go. Do we all have individual gifts and talents and callings? And absolutely, we should express those things. We should, as individuals, pursue those as they pertain to building up the body. Not building up the individual. Not going my own way. Not really passionately pursuing the voice that we hear, you know, the leading of God in this, you know, maverick singular direction. But it is as it pertains to building up the body. Corporate guidance is a place where we can put to use many of the individual disciplines, whether it be study or prayer or fasting or submission so that we can be guided together for one purpose. When all of these things take place, the last discipline, the last exercise that we should be focused in really paying attention to and really supporting and truly trying to experience is the discipline of celebration. And it is an exercise. It is because of the goodness of God that the heart brings forth psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's only when we see God, when we experience the life that He has in mind for us, that we're free to celebrate the life that He has given us. Remember the words of the angel in Luke chapter 2 in verse 10 when His birth was being announced. He said, "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. That's for all people. That's something to be celebrating. That's something to praise God for and to make noise over. So often we forget passages like Philippians 4:4, where Paul tells the church, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always." My question for us, is it time for the body of Christ to more than anything else to really celebrate the life that God has planned for us? I mean, so often we use the getting together of the church for a lot of things. We use it for study, and that's very important. And we get together when we pray, and we get together when we fellowship, and we get together, and we always have these religious reasons. But is it time for Highland Hills to lead the way as a Christian body of Christ that will get together for no other reason but to celebrate the life that God has freely given us? What would that look like? What would it look like for us to just have a real big party for God? Some might argue that, well, it looks like what we do every Sunday. Well, I'll challenge you with this. When's the last Christmas party that you went to where we all sat theater style, participated in some caroling, then had one person get up and maybe tell you what Christmas meant to them, and then we took up a collection, prayed, and went home? When's the last party that you went to that looked like what we're doing right now? Does this feel like a party? Does this feel like a celebration? Now, I'm not rebuking anybody. Don't get me wrong. Because there's a purpose for what we're doing here, and I believe in it. And I think we should keep doing this. But is there room for Highland Hills to celebrate? Is there a place in our week or in our month or in our year or just any time that we can dwell on the goodness of God and as a body just get together to celebrate? Whether it's Exodus 15 style, when Miriam leads the people of God in a celebration after they leave Egypt. Or maybe it's when in 2 Samuel, when David leaps and dances and shouts praises to God. I mean, there's all kinds of evidences and descriptions of and definitions of things that really look a whole lot like God's people just partying for God. Are we missing out on a corporate exercise that would really emphasize the goodness of our God? And the joy. I mean, just the the uninhibited joy that is the Christ-like attitude, that is the Christ-like experience. Now, don't get me wrong. I would have no idea what that looks like. I've never been a part of a tradition or a fellowship where we had scheduled God parties. But I'm willing to serve on that committee. But to celebrate the goodness of God. We read about, greet one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But do we understand what it looks like, what it feels like, the purpose and the benefit of killing the fatted calf and just celebrating what was lost is found. What was dead is now alive. This morning we have the same choice that we have every single Sunday morning. We can leave here exactly the same way we entered. We can leave here with the same week plan that we had planned 2 hours ago, or we can leave here with the purpose in mind that I am going to be different this week. I'm going to seek God. I want to experience and exercise the disciplines that will enable me to be the man or woman that God has intended for me to be. The question is will we do that? Will we leave here this morning willing and able to exercise the faith that God has given us, to put into practice the disciplines that He has outlined that will give us the experience that He has in mind for us? This morning, whatever your need is, you might be here this morning and need to be baptized into Christ. You might have a need to confess Him as Lord, to be set free from all of the sin that so easily hinders you and entangles you, and to confess Him as Lord, to be baptized, raised up from these waters, a new person, forgiven for all sins for all of eternity. If that is your need, we can accommodate that, and our desire is to do that. Maybe if you have neglected these disciplines and these exercises to the point that some of that sin has retaken, has reinfected part of your life, if you want the prayers of this church, you can make that known right now as together we stand and as we sing.